Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. Tonight we are celebrating coming to God in worship. The passage we're looking at in Psalms 84 is a strong and militant message of drawing close to God. But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, any special thoughts about tonight's topic?
Well, actually, I guess the first one to touch on is simply to put people at ease. When we say militant, this has nothing to do with any of the issues that you might run across in the press, and it has nothing to do with any kind of a terrorist activity. It has everything to do with the fact that I think sometimes when we talk about scriptures, especially those that seem to be of praise and worship, that we forget that there's the militant side of it, is that it is a call to action. It is not enough to be a believer and simply come in and, you know, maybe sit in the back of a chapel or church service and just sit there in a worshipful attitude. You know, that has its place. That's a blessing in itself, especially during a prayer time. But the reality is we are called to serve. And there are so many people who need the gospel that will never step across the doors of the church step. And that's where you and I come into play. The Christian who's just simply living life, who needs to get out there and share the gospel with others. So, yes, there is a sense of militant worship, not in the sense of violence or action in that sense, but rather one that inspires and encourages us not to leave the gospel within the doors of the church, but to take it into our community. You know, think of it this way. The hymns that we sing sometimes, Sweet Hour of Prayer, something like that, that's one aspect. But there's also songs like Marching to Zion and Onward Christian Soldiers and Sound the Battle Cry. On that note, by the way, it's a good time to remember that next Tuesday is July 4th here in the United States. That's our Independence Day, a time when we celebrate and we remember the sacrifices that have been made, and we celebrate the freedom that we have. And so I would invite our listeners to, wherever you live, be thankful for whatever freedoms you do have and take the steps necessary to ensure that that freedom always lasts. And likewise, if there's freedoms that you have to, you know, keep your nation on course, well then exercise those freedoms, whether it's the right to vote or express an opinion, whatever it might be, don't take it for granted. Jim, what are your thoughts there regarding our freedoms, our faith, the foundations of a country? What are your thoughts?
Well, Pastor, I think of just how, I guess, volatile this freedom is. And I think of how precarious our economy is. And I think I heard, if I'm not mistaken, it was Billy Graham who once said that we are one generation from losing our freedom, that it could happen just that quick. And so July 4th means a lot to this country. It means a lot to all of us. And I just thank those that are standing in arms today. I thank their families who we neglect so much when these are away in service. The families really struggle, and I think, Pastor, you know that. You were in the Navy, and you've seen it firsthand. So I get misty. I get emotional about just how blessed this nation is.
Well, that certainly is true. You know, even last week we were making reference to gentleman Jarhead 6, as he's probably better known throughout the Internet. But, you know, we were blessed to have him on our program one night. He comes to us as a person who has served our country as a Marine. And You know, it's amazing the sacrifices that people make. And yet when you talk to a person who has made those sacrifices, they never come across as, oh, you owe me something I sacrificed. It's always, they love this country, they're thankful and grateful for that opportunity that they've had. So I think that would behoove anyone as a citizen to be thankful for the freedoms they have, realize that they have been bought with a price and are maintained at a cost. So I think that's so very important that as we as a nation come up on our Independence Day, that we honor and remember and celebrate, that it will not just be glowing fireworks that we take a look at, but instead that we will realize that those represent battles that took place and prices that were paid. It's also good to realize that that is one type of freedom. It is a freedom that was obtained because people were willing to lay down their lives for us. There is also a greater freedom that occurs in the heart of men and women to this very day because one person went to a cross and gave his life for us. More importantly, he rose from the dead and stands at the right hand of God, interceding for us on a daily basis. And so we are very thankful for not only the freedom that we have as a nation, but the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jim, as we begin our program, if you'd be so kind as to open us in prayer, help us to remember and be thankful as a nation, but also thankful as a people of God for what Christ has done for us. Jim?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to you. Lord, I suppose many people worship, but we recognize that the object of our worship is a risen Lord, a Lord whose grave is empty. Death has been conquered. We know our words of gratitude are inadequate, yet we say in complete humility, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Father, for our nation's freedom as we celebrate our independence. Thank you for the men and women who have fought on the battlefields, both foreign and domestic. Blood has been shed so that we might be free. May we long remember their sacrifice and ask that you comfort their families. Yes. Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood so that we may be free of sin, free indeed. It is your righteousness we receive by our faith in you, our Redeemer. We pray tonight, Father, in the name of our Messiah, our Savior, our Christ, and your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Just before we begin, let me remind you that if you would like to ask a question, you can email your question to ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. Pastor, I don't think I can say at Ask the Pastor without doing my little finger as an at that little symbol. Also,
very good.
If you're listening from the archives, you can call and leave your question for us by dialing 866-275-4472 and choosing option 1. Now, let's begin our study as we continue with His Presence.
In His Presence, that is so very special. That helps us to understand the power of a militant faith that allows us to not get comfortable, not to just sit back in the pew, but to get out and try to touch lives for Jesus Christ. Christianity is very different. When we speak of militant, it's not going out and blowing somebody up and saying that we're doing that in the name of God. What it means is that we're going and we're trying to help you through your life and encourage you through your life. We genuinely pray for people and are concerned for folks. And when you're hurting, we want to be there to try to help you through that time of hurt and on to healing and introduce you to the Savior that can bring you through that. It's a very special and unique difference. This psalm that we're looking at this week is referred to as a psalm of ascent. And if you're sitting there and say, well, that's a nice word, but it doesn't mean a lot. Well, to ascend, to go up. You know, if you board an aircraft and they talk about that we'll be ascending to 30,000 or 40,000 feet and we'll be flying, Well, you're getting a feel for what it means to ascend, to go up. Well, when these early believers, these people at the point in time that the psalm was written, Jesus Christ was a promise. In other words, the Messiah would come one day. But they still observed and they still worshiped, and they would go from wherever they were at up to a place of worship. And to go up to Jerusalem in particular was a journey upward. If you look at pictures of the land, you can see how things are built on a high plain and there's distances to be traveled. Even when they were wandering in the wilderness, they would always find the high ground. It was a place of defense. It was a place that you could protect. And so it was always a strategic advantage. But the little references that you see sometimes in scriptures about they went up to or they went down to, if you were to look at a geographical map, you'd learn very quickly they were being quite literalist, not just being rhetorical. And so this Psalm of Ascent refers to the people going up to the temple or the tabernacle, the purpose of which was to be in the presence of God. Now, that's almost a little difficult for us to comprehend nowadays because we think of God dwelling within us by His very Spirit. We worship together as believers. We can go to a church and fellowship and celebrate, but each day we know we have the privilege of waking up and opening God's Word and reading for ourselves and studying and knowing Him better. So yes, that is on the table before. So maybe it's a little difficult to think of what it means to go to a place where you will be in the presence of God. But you have to remember that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God only came upon a person for a special act or service. That's why King David was able to pray a prayer that you and I really cannot and should not pray today. He would pray along the lines, according to Scripture, Lord, remove not your Holy Spirit from me. Because in his world, to have the Spirit taken off of him meant that he was no longer going to be used of God. He wanted God's power on him. He wanted to not make a decision unless God was speaking through him, that very Spirit of God inside of him. So, today, that may seem a little foreign, but understand that's what we're talking about here when they speak of His presence, is the people moving from wherever they were at physically to come to the place of worship, to come together, and to experience the being in the very presence of the Spirit of God. Now, you and I to this day still come together as a body of believers, you know, at least once a week. I think it's a lot to be said from being there more often. You know, other services that a church might have might be a prayer meeting service. Sometimes it's something as simple as a business meeting. Sometimes it's a Bible study. Other times it's, you know, conducting the business of the church, people getting together and following up on people. I know even just yesterday we had some folks that came up to the call center that wanted to spend some time just calling various members of their class. So they were using the call center for that purpose. Even today, I had a gentleman that came by, again, making callbacks to people that we were following up on and making sure they were all right. So these things happen, and that's, if all you think of in church is, well, that's something that happens on Christmas, and you say, well, you attend very religiously, meaning you come at Christmas and sometimes Easter, you know, you're missing out on the whole idea, this idea of coming together to know God, to worship and fellowship with His people. So this passage tonight from Psalm 84, verses 1 through 12, is talking about God's people coming in to His presence, traveling that space, that distance, if you will. And so we're going to look at what it means for the passion to worship, the blessings to worship, the vigor to worship, the morrow and the reward of worship. And all those elements you'll see as they just flow through those opening verses. And also you'll see the strength of them that we can learn from. So as we look at our passion to worship in the first two verses, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. It's just an incredible thing. But again, sometimes we're challenged. Think of tabernacle as that place of worship where you're going to encounter God. And amiable, a word we don't use as often as perhaps we could and should, but amiable quite literally refers to our beloved, the one that we are most in love with, if you will. And so that's what the scripture is speaking of. David was crying out, a psalmist. Remember, this is a hymn. that would be sung by the people as they marched up to the tabernacle, going up that rise. And they're singing of how amiable are thy tabernacles. In other words, the place where we can worship God, how rich in love it is, because we're going to meet that one that we love so much. And when you say thy tabernacles, it's actually a transliterated word, a word that we didn't initially have in the language. And it refers to this dwelling place that we have with God, whether it was a tent in the wilderness or whether it was a structure as time went by and the years went by, and people would have this very special and unique place of worship. So Psalm 84:1, O Lord of hosts, the host would be the Lord of armies. And that's significant. So as you see these people gathered together and they're singing and they're shouting as they walk along, you know, you might be tempted to think that it is a praise service. You might be tempted to think that these are songs that you might experience only in a prayer meeting. And if that's what you think, then you've experienced it wrong. As I said earlier, as we began, think of it more like Onward Christian Soldiers or something that, you know, is militant in the sense that it helps you to march and proceed along. People would get tired as they travel that journey. They are traveling some distance to come to a place of worship. That's ironic to me because so often people today are concerned about, oh, I have to go to church, meaning they have to leave their air-conditioned home, get in their air-conditioned car, and drive in luxury up to the place of worship and get out and go inside to a place of relative comfort and ease. These people were marching, walking a great distance. It's part of the purpose of the song. It was a way of praising God, reminding themselves of that relationship they had with God, and yet still keeping up the pace and not getting tired or exhausted as they walk the distance, however great or small it might be, just to come together and worship. So Jim, your thoughts on what it means for people to sacrifice to come together and worship.
Well, you're making me think of the Exodus. And I think of 40 years in the desert, their shoes didn't deteriorate, their feet didn't give out on them. They had food. I can't imagine. I don't recall exactly how many Israelites there were, somewhere in the neighborhood of a million, if I'm not mistaken. The great Exodus. And they didn't leave empty-handed. They had money. They were given all this jewelry by the Egyptians. And I just think of, can you imagine today someone comes on the PA and he says, all right, we got 1 million people today. We're all going to go out into the desert. Follow me. And to me, moving a body of people and then to imagine that there was worship and tabernacles, I recall at that time we were talking about tents. In the wilderness, somebody had to set it up. There was a cloud by day and a cloud by night, and God took care of everything. It's just, I can't imagine it, Pastor. It seems too large to put my mind on. And I just think there is no containing our Lord, and I am thankful we worship a Lord that has limitless power and limitless resources. And so this worship, I want to know, and that's why I'm anxious to listen tonight, I want to know how to worship better. Worship is a foreign word to me and maybe to others. I don't fully grasp it, so I'm looking forward to a better understanding tonight.
All right. Well, I think the very first key lesson in learning about worship is to, first of all, have a better understanding of the person you're worshiping. To recognize that God is holy and separated. Now, I mention holy and separated because the regular worshiper could not enter the temple proper or the tabernacle. There was a restricted area. Do you recall what that restricted area, why it was restricted to start with?
Well, I think that's the Holy of Holies, and I think you had to be a priest. A priest that has already gone through the rituals so that he is as pure as he can be to come in to meet with the Lord in the Holy of Holies, and there was a curtain separating man from God, right?
Very true. And it's that holiness that we tend to forget completely about. Holy, the actual word, means to be separated for a purpose. So think of it this way. The priest in his day would have certain implements that he used, a knife being one of them, bowls being some of them. Now, those bowls could have come from pretty much anywhere. They could have been made specifically for that. In today's date, you could have gone down to the Bible bookstore and get the supplies you're going to use when you bring them into the church. But what is unique here, this idea of being wholly separated, that means once that knife, that bowl, was brought in for the purpose of being used in this holy area, it was never again used for anything else. It was made specifically for that purpose, so it never knew what it was. You know, that bowl was not a for breakfast and a bowl of cereal. It was specifically, uniquely, and I'm not trying to be sacrilegious there. I'm wanting people to understand that whatever was in that place where the Spirit of God was dwelling was unique and special and used solely for that one purpose. Now, that becomes important because so often today we're rather flippant about the resources we have, the things we have. You know, I'll give you a simple example. One of the things that my mother raised me to do as we grew up was that certain things we simply gave back to God. So, for example, when I purchased a car, one of the things I would always do immediately is, you know, I would get it back from the dealership or used car lot or from an individual, wherever I happened to purchase the car. And one of the first places that car traveled to would be to the church that same day or afternoon. And I would take the time. You know, it's not like the whole church came out and had this meeting by any means. It was usually something I drew no attention to. I would just get somewhere on the church grounds in the parking lot somewhere. And I would begin reading scripture inside the car, and I would pray and make it clear to God, I'm giving it back to you. I would get out and I would take oil and I would anoint the bumpers and the door seals. And it sounds maybe, you know, somebody going by would think, oh, there's that crazy character again. But here's my belief is I'm giving the car back to God. Now, he can travel on his own. He doesn't really need a car. But I want God to know it's at his disposal. That means if he needs me to go somewhere that maybe I'm not comfortable going, it's his. So I need to get up and drive there. Maybe I need to witness somewhere. Maybe I need to go to the hospital in the middle of the night. That car is at his disposal. If he wants me to go, I'm going to go. And you see, it's this relationship of realizing the resources that God has given us are not our own. They immediately go back to God. And so willingly use it to his glory. I've separated his purpose. Now, that also means I'm careful about how I use my car. I try to avoid, you know, if you're stuck in traffic, losing the temper. Why? Because it's not my car I'm driving. It's God's car. And he's probably picky about how he wants it driven through traffic. You know, do you go to that place that you don't want to be seen, you think it's inappropriate, and yet for some reason you're tempted to go there? Well, not with God's car, you don't. Okay, then I guess you don't go. You honor God, see? And so whether you say, well, so-and-so needs a ride, and I don't really feel like giving a ride, you know, because they, I don't know, sometimes they're just a little different. Hey, if God's giving you an opportunity to witness by taking somebody to from point A to point B, it's his car. That's how he'd want it to be used. So you see, we have to look at those things. So just as the priest would take these implements and have them totally surrendered over to him, and that they would use it in worship exclusively, I think today it's a good lesson to realize whatever resources we have, use it to God's glory. You know, if you have a Christian business, then use the resources with discretion, with understanding, not flippantly. Be a good steward of whatever resource we have, whether it's your paycheck or whether it's savings or whether it's just something as basic, you know, as whatever tool you have. It might be putting a nice food on the table. It might be a tool that you use for maintenance. But realize that as a believer, that's at God's disposal to use and to draw from. Now, again, all that to say, the regular worshiper couldn't come into those holy of holy kind of areas. So there were parts that they could only imagine what it must be like. Now, Psalm 84:2 says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. In other words, you and I have something we take for granted, this ability to know the very Spirit of God's inside of us, to read his word, to make this connection. And David and the people who are singing this song, in contrast, they longed to be in the presence of God. They longed to know what it was like to have the very Spirit of God present, because they had to walk miles to be in his presence. And they, knowing once they got there, would be standing out probably in the heat or the cold around that area, not in that area. So that's a very different approach. This passionate desire to enter into the place of worship is something that they knew very well, but I fear it's something that we take for granted. We can come into a place of worship, whether it's humble or grand. The reality of it is, do we come in there and think about what we have to do next week? Or do we come in there very humbly, very focused on realizing this is a time to worship and praise God? Again, Jim, your thoughts on the subject.
Well, I think, Pastor, when we think about, and I think this comes about as you spend time in the Word. So this daily Bible study I do helps me understand the way it used to be. And when people say the good old days, Pastor, I'm concerned that they may not know truly what those days were like. Now, if you never knew air conditioning, okay. If you grew up like I did in a very limited budget church, a little Freeway Manor Baptist church heading towards Galveston, south of town, this little church, we had those folding chairs made of metal. You remember those?
Oh, yes.
Those weren't real comfortable. So it was always interesting if the pastor went a really long time, people be adjusting their seats and squirming a little bit. And we do not truly understand just what true worship is and what it's like to be sold out. And like David said, to have that desire, that passion, mm-hmm. To just be in God's house and feel his presence. So I love the fact that we in our church spend time singing and praising, because we do. We have it so wonderful. And why does it seem like an imposition to come in and spend a little time out of the week praising your Lord and worshiping him? When we truly understand it, it's the least we can do, right, Pastor?
Absolutely. You know, you think about it sometimes. If you're running late and the parking lot's filling up and you're complaining that you can't get the space closest enough to the door, you know, how does that compare to people who had to march for a long time to get to that place of worship, all the while knowing they're still not going inside of a tent or in a building, they're going to be standing outside? You know, I think our crowds would be considerably different if we told people, well, we're just going to put speakers outside. You actually can't come in the building. I know it's 102 outside, but after all, you came to worship, not to kick back and relax. So you'd lose your crowd pretty quick. We need to realize this passionate desire that the people of the Old Testament had to come to the presence of God. All right, we have his presence in us, and yet sometimes we find it difficult even to get up and get into his word. Just to fellowship, just to draw close to him, learn the lessons for the day, what he'd have us to do. So being in his presence, the blessing to worship, is remarkable. And we should keep it exciting. We should keep it a blessing and not grow weary of it and undervalue just what we're talking about there. That's what we just start to see in verses 3 and 4. Again, before we even read those two verses, get into the mindset of you really passionately want to know God. You want desperately to be in his presence. That's what your desire is. You've just walked miles to get to the location. You're tired, but you're excited because you have arrived. And you realize amidst this crowd of people you're in, you look up ahead, you see a structure of some sort, and you know, and you see the priest going in there and doing the worship and the sacrifice and the offerings. And as much, just to get the grasp of feet, literally feet away from you, is holy God amidst the priest. And you so desperately want to be there, okay, and you can't. This is as close as you can get to be amidst this crowd of people standing on the outside. Now with that thought in mind, Jim, read verse 3 of Psalm 84.
All right. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God.
You realize what David is saying,
you know,
there?
Pastor,
said, I can't get any closer than where I'm at right now, but even the birds are around this area of worship. Even the birds may have built a nest there, and they're growing their young in the place I'm so desperate to be. Jim?
You know, Pastor, I was just thinking, you remember when Hurricane Ike, I think it was, tore up our worship center? It was like Niagara Falls in there. We had such a heavy rainfall. And do you recall, I can't remember how much time, but it seemed like it was for a month or so, we actually met on the football field. And I remember because the 6 o'clock Saturday night service, the sun is going down, and I mean, you are sweating, and you are thinking, you just kind of look over your left shoulder at the worship center. You can see the outside of it, and you're thinking, how long is it going to take for them to fix that and get that air conditioner cranked up? And I just remember the sun going down, and part of the service was really phenomenal because there was the elements, and there was the sun, there was a breeze occasionally. And just being in that element, it was a completely change. You know, I've been there a long time, and this was the first time I've ever had worship outside. And then to think about, then we were able to move into one of the gymnasiums, and we were on folding chairs, and it was a lot of effort to have service for as many people as show up for our worship. So this is helping me understand just what it's like in David's time.
Oh, yeah. I mean, because there probably were birds building their nests up in the places of where we had previously worshipped, and we were having to wait until everything was safe to even enter the building. And, you know, I remember staff going around after the storm. Each person, it sort of reminded me of the Nehemiah approach, where everybody was going to their little section of it and saying, well, let me clean this area first. And hands and knees, you know, scrub buckets, whatever it took, spray bottles and paper towels, to just clean inch by inch, space by space. And so that's what the staff was doing through the week. Very, you know, it's always funny, people lift staff up as being, oh, they've got the really fancy, they get to be seen and they're all this stuff. Well, I'm surprised how many of them would have recognized those same people down on their hands and knees scrubbing and cleaning to get everything back and ready for worship.
Impressed. Y'all don't only work on Sunday?
No, much to everybody's surprise. You know, we don't have those cushy jobs where one day a week you actually get to work, you know.
We see you just come out on Sunday, and we wondered, do y'all play golf during the week? Or what do y'all do?
No. Actually, it's sort of funny. This afternoon, I got an email from somebody that said that they wanted me to take next Friday off. And so we'll have Independence Day off, and just because of some projects that I've done in the long hours, they said, well, we just want to say thank you. We'd like you to take another day off. Would you take a day? And I said, okay, how about Friday? And so what's funny is after that, I got to thinking, What do you do on a day off? I feel like I either live at the church or the hospital or wherever I need to be. And so that idea of I'm going to take a day off, what do I do with a day off? You know, because I have to be honest that, you know, and what I love is the fact that I heard a senior pastor say one time, he said, you know, what we do, we would do whether we were paid or not. Now, whenever I hear that, I get a little nervous, like, does this mean they're going to cut the salaries? But what it usually means is that, no, it's a difference in attitude. And I have to admit, you know, whether it's Saturday or Sunday or any other day of the week, I have a tendency that my first thought is I just want to get up and go there. There's always something that can be done. And it's not that I'm, you know, not planning in a period of rest, but it's this idea that just to be in the presence where God's work is taking place is special. And it is a blessing. And there's always somebody that needs a touch. And so if you touch that person by reaching in their home or reaching in their workplace, or if you're just able to be there when that person comes in off the street and says, I just really need to talk to someone, that's important. Now, David and his people are marching, they're walking and walking, whether it's desert or hillside or even in the city. And they so desperately want to be in the presence of God. I love the analogy used to back when our buildings had to be shut down to recover from the storm. And that happened in a lot of places when storms come and strike. And you have that sensation, how I long to be back inside where we worshiped and we praised God. And imagine looking up and seeing birds building their nests in the place that you once worshiped. They get to go there. We don't get to go there. There is that sense of wonder and curiosity. You know, the person who is to be blessed, envied, and favored is probably that also that one who is perpetually engaged in worshiping God, that unique relationship that we have. You know, we've mentioned Charles Spurgeon on various occasions, quoted from him. He had a wonderful book on the Treasury of David, in several volumes, actually. He makes a statement. He says, communion is the mother of adoration. And I want you to not misunderstand what he's saying there. When he says communion, he's not talking about the Lord's Supper service. What he's speaking of, and he's not talking about some rite that's going to give you special dispensation of some sort. He is talking about spending time with God and God's people. Spending time with God is the mother of adoration. If you spend time with God, you cannot help but fall more in love with him day by day by day. Jim, let me ask you, you do spend time with God both in worship and in getting into his word. Would you say over the years, as if you studied his word, have you, and you've gotten to know God better, did it create a distance or did it create a bond? Did it get you closer to him as you've known more about him? What has been your experience?
Pastor, it's so difficult to describe, but he's with me right this minute. I mean, it's like I can just see him. And you can tell when you do something whether he's smiling or whether he's kind of putting his head down a little bit and just kind of peering over. If he had glasses, he'd be peering over those glasses and kind of giving you a chance to, just a minute, change your mind. That's not what you were taught. And so it's a constant reminder, and it's a presence. It's just real, and I don't know how to describe it, but it's just as if he's in the room with me. I'm studying, and he will, I mean, many times I'll just begin to cry because I realize he put that in there so that I would recognize either where I've been short with someone, whether I need to visit with someone because I'm conscious they're not saved, and you know, who knows that something God leads me to say would save them. So it's part of a relationship that I don't know how to do without any longer. And so I feel quite privileged to be in the presence of the Lord every morning when I open the Bible. It's real.
You know, I recall as you were talking about that, it made me think of this some years ago when I was still in Mississippi. I was at a church that they had built a separate building outside of their educational wing and their church building. And this little tiny building was, you know, what they called the gap, you know, God answers prayer. And they took prayer requests there. There was phone lines in there. And even the church people, when they got news about somebody else, they would go ahead and update little cards and Rolodexes inside that room. There's dating somebody a Rolodex. Can you imagine such a piece of technology? But
yes.
Yeah, for those of you who don't know what that is, you know, go to online to the Smithsonian Institute. They may have one. But yes. It was a way of tracking all these requests. That's why they used it. Several hundred requests. And I volunteered to go in there, and the commitment was for 1 hour. And I remember the first time I went in there, it was in late afternoon, and I went on in. And, you know, I was praying on the cards. I was praying on the emergency sheets that had come in. I just prayed about everything I could think to pray about. And I was convinced that I must be about out of time because I know this has gone on right on the borderline of forever. And I turned around and saw the clock that was on the wall behind me and realized I had been there almost a good 5, 6, 7 minutes. And, you know, oh my goodness, how am I going to survive another, you know, 50, 55 minutes?
Right.
And, you know, I just labored. That was the most arduous task of simply praying for people and being focused in prayer exclusively, nothing else, just focusing in prayer. And, oh, I didn't know if I'd want to come back at the end of the year.
Pastor,
it was finally over. Go ahead.
I remember I had the privilege at your invitation to attend your ordination. And I wondered, were you feeling God's presence at your ordination? And I felt it in the audience sitting there watching as pastors were going through this service and hands were being laid on you. Did you feel God?
Absolutely. More than I ever expected to be honest with you. Had studied and prayed and prepared so long for that event that I was really convinced it would be almost mechanical going through the process. Because for me, I felt like, well, that had already been decided, had already been serving, all these kind of things. But to actually be there in that moment, oh, it was more humbling than I can begin to describe. You know, I mentioned that first experience in a prayer room, how arduous it was, how it went on forever. The following week, at my designated time, I came back and spent my hour and was surprised to see that it went by a little bit quicker. The third time I came back and I got a knock at the door. I was thinking, well, that's unusual. I wonder what that would be. And I went back there. It was the person who had the following hour wanting to know, was I ready to leave? They were ready to get started. You see, somehow in just 3 weeks, I had gone from how can I stand to be praying for an hour to who's this interrupting me when I'm in the midst of prayer? You know, I hadn't even noticed that an hour had gone by. And eventually I wound up actually volunteering for the earlier hour. So I was there actually for 2 hours. And it went by in a heartbeat. You see, Psalm 84, verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee, Selah. You begin praising God and you start letting the outside stuff go away. And you focus on that moment with him. And time is virtually insignificant at that moment. This little phrase here, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they'll still be praising thee. The hour goes on and you don't even know you've been there. And it finishes with the little phrase, Selah. You know, it's not clear exactly what that means. It does appear to be a musical term. I've heard some people indicate that Selah is basically an indication of a key change. Most recently, I've come across something I'm not as certain of, but I thought it was interesting nonetheless. And it was the idea that for the singer's sake, for them to pause, to take a breath. But there was more of an emphasis of pausing. So for a singer, you know, we look for those breath marks. It might be in a piece of sheet music. And we get there and we know that's the proper place to take the breath before you go forward. But this is more than that. This is the idea of not just take a breath, but to actually pause. So that even the singer is grasping better what they're singing. See, a singer has to be careful, especially in Christian work, that as they sing, it doesn't become the music, it doesn't become the timing, it doesn't become the accent marks and the breath marks, but the message of the words have to remain preeminent. And so from what I'm starting to get a better understanding, I believe that Selah revolves around that. Perhaps there was a key change that took place there as they sang higher and stronger. But also there was this emphasis for the musician to don't miss out on what you're singing. Grasp these words, take that breath and pause there. Let the instrumentalists do their work for a time, but pay attention on the power and the beauty of what you're singing about. So this third area then becomes the vigor to worship, that energy or strength. In verses 5 and 7. And 5 and 7, again, vigor. Think of that active strength. That's mental as well as physical energy and activity and intensity. Remember how this is written to his people who are marching. They're going through the country song, singing these words. It is what's giving them the energy and the focus to keep on going. Where they're trying to get to is to this very presence of God. In fact, Jim, what does Psalm 84:5 say?
Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them.
Now, this is a marvelous verse. I spent some time this past week. Just when I got to this verse, there was something there that just was a wonderful nugget. Now, we realize, as we've talked about in times past, that blessed means happy. So happy is the man whose strength is in thee. I love that. That's basically, you know, we're not finding our strength and our energies in our own flesh. We're finding them in relying on God's energy, God's power. You know, I'm not going to fight the battle by myself. I'm going to trust God to fight it through me and to have that victory. But then we get to the second little phrase of this verse, in whose heart are the ways of them. Now, I can understand in my heart, if this person is trying to worship and honor God, he's willing to do what has to be done, he fights the good fight, he walks those miles, he does what he has to do, and in your heart are the ways of them. That, to be honest, Jim, did not initially make any sense to me at all. When you first read it, do you get anything there, or does it sort of stymie you for just a moment?
No, it was confusing. In whose heart are the ways of them? My first question is, what ways and who's them? You know,
that's exactly what hit me. Yeah, I could gather the idea of finding my strength in God, but this heart and ways, you know, first time I thought it was at the Ways and Means Committee, what, you know, in what ways and who is them? I was doing all those things, you know. But what we need to understand, there is something important to be found in the word heart and in the word ways. And here's what begins to come into play. Now, heart, it's that deepest, innermost thoughts that you have. You know, we can be worshiping together, we can be praising God together, praying with each other or praying with other people. That doesn't mean I know what is your innermost thought. That's something you and God know. Say, the heart, the deepest, innermost thoughts. And the ways, I was really surprised when I looked back at the Hebrew word to try to get that deeper meaning. It means ways, like highways, causeway, this public way or terrace. I'm thinking, what in the world? Literally what it means is like an upper road or terrace. In other words, something up off the ground level. And then it started to make sense. If we are really trying to be close to God and worship Him and focus on Him and find our strength in Him, then we're not going to be down in the same level as just what's happening in the marketplace in the earth. Our strength is not there. Our focus is not there. But instead, we have to be raised up above those things so they do not take it away from us. That doesn't mean we don't reach out to people in the marketplace. It does mean that my frame of reference on trying to make a decision on what to do can't be down at the earth level. It's got to be up in the very presence of God. I want to know, what does God want me to do? That's where I make my decisions. And so my heart, my deepest thoughts are based on the ways of them, those who are honoring God, those who are worshiping God. It doesn't mean we're better than everybody else. What it means is that when it comes time to process things, to think about things, we don't think about it from the world's perspective. We think about it from God's perspective. Jim, do you happen to have Isaiah 55:9 that sort of gives us a clue of what this verse is about, and it's something we should all remember? Isaiah 55:9.
Yes. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There's those ways again.
Exactly. So my ways higher than your ways, it's that upper level. You know, it reminds me of that other hymn, you know, I'm pressing on the upward way, leaning, you know, each day finding more and more. So that's what he's talking about there in that little verse about the ways, you know, the heart and the ways. It's at this upper level. You know, it's not some ethereal cloud. No, it's to try to better understand the heart and the mind of God, to make our decisions and our thoughts to be with God's thoughts and decisions. You know, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Again, this idea that it is a different level of processing. And Psalm 119:11, Jim, what's that one say? You should know this.
Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I love this one. And I think it's David, right? That psalm is,
yes,
attributed to David. But that thy word I hide in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So he's on such a higher level, on a different way. But it seems to me that his concern is not, oh, I hope I don't hurt Sonia's feelings, or I hope my brother's not upset with... No, he's saying that I might not sin against thee, the most important relationship. I love that.
And I also like the idea that, you know, how many times have we, you know, heard the old classic excuse, you know, well, why were you doing 40 and a 35? Oh, I didn't see the sign. I didn't know the rules. You know, well, if you use that road every day, it doesn't hold up too good. But, you know, a lot of times the excuse we use is, I didn't know. Well, guess what? God has given us his word. Why? So that I can take his word, I can put it in my heart, so that I won't break the laws, that I will know. You see, I'm not trying to keep my salvation when I try to obey God. I'm just wanting to be closer to him. I don't want to offend him. You know, think about it. You know, we were talking prior to the broadcast about your mom's birthday. You know, if you were able at this very moment to walk into your mother's home, you would not, you know, be lackadaisical about it. You'd be thrilled to see her. But you wouldn't just, you know, come in and plop down and, you know, leave rings on the counter and things like that. You'd be respectful of it. Why?
Right.
Because you love her. Because you want to show respect to her. I happen to love God. I want to show respect to him. So the reason I don't want to sin, I would say, is because the person I love, I want to honor. I want to show respect to. And that is the relationship believers have with their Heavenly Father, with the very Spirit of God, and with the Son of God. This incredible respect that stems from the sense of love, not out of fear that I'm terrorized of God, but instead this fear that comes in the sense of I have this deep respect for him because of what he has done for me. It makes a difference. And that is so very important to understand. I think we'll try to wrap up on this next verse as our time is fleeting. Psalm 84:6, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. And I'll be honest, first time I read that, the valley of Baca, maybe it's living on the Mississippi Gulf Coast and so close to New Orleans, but my first instinct, I thought what we were talking about was Bacchus. I thought that maybe this was a Mardi Gras crew that we were getting into. And I realized, no, that was the crew of Bacchus, not Baca. Well, Baca happens to be an expression that refers to weeping, passing through the valley of Baca. And certainly it wasn't David that first discovered this, but the reality is we have all had times in our life of grief, of sorrow, a loss of a loved one. Something traumatic or hurtful happens, and we're back in that valley of Baca. That's why verse 7 says they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Every person is, as believers, you know, we take our issues before God. We call out to him. And it's sort of interesting. When I think of going from strength to strength, I picture horses when they're powerful and wonderfully trained and they're jumping steeples. You know, it's like they regain their control, their spirit as they run, and then they leap again, going over another rise, and then they land and they go through it, and then they leap again. That seems to be more the life of a believer. You know, sometimes we always think that we're supposed to get saved and then everything's just cushy, we kick back, relax, and go, okay, God bless me, go ahead. You know, no, there's challenge after challenge, there's valley after valley, because that's the place he can work with us best, and we can reach others best, and people get to see, how do you handle the tough things? Well, that's how good my God is. He'll bring me through those things. He gives me the strength to get through those things. So understand, part of being able to sing this militant faith means that I'm excited because where I'm walking is drawing me closer to God each day. I'm going to be in his presence, even if it's laced with valleys that I'm going to go through, because I know each time he's coming through with me. He's going to comfort me. He will raise me up each time to get through it. And that's okay. Because if somehow going through the valleys can honor him and bring glory to his name, it's worth it. Because that's how much we learn to love him. Jim, your closing thoughts as we look at this.
Well, Pastor, I think, as usual, we would like to take a quick opportunity. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ and you would like to accept him tonight, go to Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 9. You'll find it on our website. That website is askthepastornow.com. And just listen to this, how wonderful. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 tell you how to be saved. Stepping out in faith, accepting Jesus Christ. If your life is not going in the right direction, you know that it's headed in disaster, and you're tired of it, you want to do something about it, you can accept Jesus Christ, and forevermore, your salvation can never, ever be lost. Right, Pastor?
That is so very, very true. We need to remember that in Christ you can succeed. Don't expect to find your energy, your strength, your power here in this world. It is in Christ you succeed. No matter what the world tells you, no matter how often others tell you, you cannot. Understand that in Christ you can. So tonight's study has revolved around this message that we desire as God's people to be in his presence. We desire to get closer to him. It all begins with what Jim first stated when he introduced you to this idea to come to know him as Savior and Lord, to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. So yes, I join Jim in encouraging you to go to the website, get the details, walk through that simple plan of salvation. We'd love to hear from you, to hear and celebrate with you in that decision, just as David and the people of Israel marched up there ready to celebrate to be in God's presence. We would love to take before God's presence the incredible decision you've made to accept him as Savior and Lord. And perhaps as a believer, you say, well, I've known Christ for many years, I've known God, and sometimes I do get sort of obsessed with the world and what I'm trying to accomplish, that next little step. So maybe tonight some of this has started to encourage you to say, maybe I need to just sort of back up a little bit and say, you know, God, I really need more time with you, that daily quiet time we talk about. Again, please feel free to share what's on your heart. If you want to call us at 1-866-275-4472, pick option one and just share. If you have a question, a comment, we'd love to hear from you. It matters to us. We want to be able to pray for you effectively. So we can do that best when we know what you're dealing with. And we appreciate your courage of conviction and confidence to share that. So thankful for the time that we can spend together. Thankful for the time that we can celebrate our independence, our freedom. And please never forget that the greatest freedom comes in Christ. The freedom of the heart, freedom of the soul. Jim, I want to thank you once again. You are a blessing and an encouragement as we come to not only worship, but also to share with our listeners.
Thank you, Pastor, and thank you so much for teaching us. We always learn so much because all of the depth you take us through. Thank you. God bless you.
Well, thank you so much. I appreciate that. And again, want to encourage our listeners to contact us, to email us, and to follow us on our YouTube site as well. But be a part of this time that we come together, and we look forward to seeing you next week.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray. pray and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.